In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. This morning's scripture reading is one that has always intrigued me on account of its combination of persecution and triumph. On the one hand, it certainly couldn't have been easy for the apostles, cast into prison and then hauled before the Sanhedrin, that same body that not too long before had condemned Jesus. But on the other hand, they also experienced the miraculous deliverance, and guidance, encouragement from God to continue their work from one extreme to the other in just a matter of hours. But then back again, for a few verses following, we read that before being released, the Sanhedrin had them flogged. But life can be like that, can't it? Wild swings of the pendulum. One moment all is smooth sailing, and the next moment disaster strikes. And when it does, I suspect that not a few of us wonder why. And in our hearts of hearts, we complain that God is somehow being unfair to us. After all, we've given up a lot to serve Him, to study for the ministry, to preach His word. So don't sacrifices like that deserve something from Him, at least some consideration. Shouldn't God kind of remove the obstacles from our way of preaching, serving, from our vocation, serving? Well, you and I might think so. But in point of fact, history testifies that from the days of the apostles right down to the present, God's way is to summon us to service, not without obstacles, but instead to service in and through the obstacles. Now, of course, miracles of deliverance seem rather attractive. And I have no doubt that the apostles were very much relieved when the angel appeared to open the doors of their prison, as was Peter later, a couple chapters later in Acts. The same thing happened to him, and even Paul and Silas when the earthquake opened their prison doors at Philippi. Sure, that was great. Sure, they had an immense sense of personal relief. Moreover, given the promise of Jesus regarding prayer, you and I have every right to beg our Heavenly Father to remove the obstacles from our lives that would keep us from serving Him the way that we think we should. And you know, God often does just that. All of us can testify to God's providential care in giving us what we need at just the right time in our lives. We thought disaster was going to strike, but then something happened. A check perhaps appeared that we had no right to expect. A chance encounter offered new opportunities for us. An offer for help came from a surprising source. Every one of us can provide examples from our own lives of how God has worked to open doors that otherwise appeared shut. How God has answered our prayers. But it doesn't always work that way. And when it doesn't, that's when we have problems. When prayer seems ineffective and our faithfulness seems to go unnoticed by the Almighty, well, what then? Well, the answer of Peter and the apostles in this text should be ringing in our ears. Even then, we ought to obey God rather than men. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the temptations, we're to continue in the way of faith. Easier said than done, of course, but a necessity if we're going to remain true to our Lord. Now, the season of Lent reminds us that not only the apostles, but even Jesus Christ himself had to accept the way of the cross before the triumph of the empty tomb. Certainly, Satan knew what he was doing when he presented a vision to Jesus of all the kingdoms of the world, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and offered them to Jesus. There it was, a crown. without the cross. No more fasting, no more humiliation, no agony in the garden, no betrayal by friends, no suffering and death. Instead, exaltation, right then and there for the taking. But our Lord said, no. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We ought to obey God rather than the devil. What was the result of our Lord's victory over temptation at that time? Did the Father cancel the cross? Did he mitigate the suffering? Did he fail to exact from our Lord one iota of punishment for the sins of mankind? Even when later Jesus implored in the utmost agony of body and soul that the cup might be taken from him, what then? Well, angels came to serve him, but even so, Jesus had to go forward to the cross. He still had to utter that awful word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not even for the Son of God, then, was there a shortcut to faithfulness. And likewise with the apostles in our text, their present ordeal culminated in a beating and their lives in poverty, exile, and death. And this, too, is a lesson of Lent. Originally, this season of the year arose in connection with the instruction of those who intended to be baptized at the time of Easter. So, week by week, the catechumens had to learn the lesson, the meaning of being baptized into Christ, not only for their future glorification, but for their lives right here. So, they learned the obligations of giving up sin, of living in Christian community, and also the importance of bearing the cross, of putting up with the obstacles, of bearing the burdens of resisting the temptations, the challenges of Christian living in a sin-cursed world. For they knew that that world would stop at nothing to short-circuit God's plan for his people. So why should it be any different for you and for me? Simply because we live centuries later, are the implications of our baptism into Christ any different? Do we have some claim upon God that neither the martyrs, nor the apostles, nor even Christ himself possess? Are these scriptures filled with examples of suffering that somehow today are passé? Or have the obstacles presented by the world and Satan somehow diminished in our time, in our age? Well, how could this be? You and I are still the sons of Adam. Time makes no difference in the human condition. We are still flesh and bones. We are still full of frailties and weaknesses. Men who labor under the curse of sin and of death. And yet, we too have been incorporated into Christ, just like our spiritual forebears, and we have been called to faithfulness, just like them. God expects us to obey him, not men. And so we too, each and every one of us, must face a full quota of temptations, of burdens, of obstacles to faithfulness, just like them. Only in one respect, I think, are we any different from those who have gone before us in the faith, and that is, we have the record of their faithfulness, or better, of God's faithfulness to them. First of all, God made a way for them either to bear or to escape the temptation. The apostles were not called upon at first to receive the crown of martyrdom. They were released to preach the word again. And when at last God did summon them to himself through suffering and death, well, he was there to sustain them and then to welcome them home. Is the example of Stephen a few chapters later so powerfully testifying. And we know these things. We have the inspired records, their triumphs, as well as almost 2,000 years of church history. History that demonstrates the powerful and sustaining grace of God in spite of the world's hostilities, in spite of the frailty of God's people. Moreover, and I think this is the critical point, what sustained them was not just the example of the apostles, not even the example of Jesus, but the reality of his triumph in the empty tomb. For just as Lent culminates in the resurrection, so too being baptized means not only participation in the cross of Christ, but also in his resurrection. And faithfulness in the Christian life does not mean self-reliance, but reliance upon him, because he has clothed us with himself. He covers up our frailties, our doubts, our weaknesses, and yes, even our failures at faithfulness. For the ultimate lesson of the apostles is not a kind of do-it-yourself Christian life, but rather a powerful testimony to how God sustains us in all circumstances by his love in Jesus. From one moment to the next, we do not know what life has in store for us, whether miraculous deliverance or, what is often the case, a summons to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. But of two things we can always be sure. In every situation, we ought to obey God rather than men,